Before we get started into the sermon, first, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year. Looking forward to greeting each of you. Oh, and by the way, for those of you that are in the balcony, that's the self-service level today, okay? This is the full service level today, so when offering happens in a minute, Williams, when offering happens in a minute, y'all just like make a paper airplane out of yours and we'll have the ushers run all around the balcony and collect, okay? So this is the traditional story that is read. It is the story of the Magi or the wise men. We even call them the kings. There's actually nothing in Scripture that suggests that they're kings. But we got this great carol that says, "We three kings." And so from then on out, you know, when we build our little nativity scenes, whether they're mine's in the middle of a Lazy Susan on my breakfast room table, little white porcelain one, I got three kings, and they all kind of have their crowns and stuff. But actually, magi are people who understood and were able to read the signs of the world, mystics, if you will, that had come to Herod to ask where the new king was being born. Now, a couple things about this text. One, did you notice what you read? It says, upon entering the house. Okay, little audience interaction here. We can do that on the day after Christmas. Where was Jesus born? In a house? Where was Jesus born? Oh, in a manger in a stable. Okay, so guess what? Despite our nice little pretty nativity scenes, the wise men, the magi, were not there the night of Jesus' birth. Okay? Sometime after that, and scholars all argue how much time, da-da-da-da, that's superfluous to the issue. But the point is, and in reality, Scripture does not tell us that the magi were there at the birth. They entered into the house, which would have been where Mary and the baby and Joseph were sometime after that. And they brought their gifts. So there are two ways really to look at this story. We can look at it through the children's eyes, which is the way we normally tell this story. And we can focus on the magi and they're bringing the gifts and the gold, the frankincense and the myrrh and what those mean and how we bring gifts. And we've had gifts all Christmas long and we have this, you know, our life should be a gift, et cetera, et cetera. And you've heard that sermon probably about every year since you've been going to church. But there's another way I found to read this story, and that's to read the adult version. And that's the one I'm going to choose to share with you this morning. While the child's version is all about the gifts, the adult version is all about power. So when you were a child, did you ever play King on the Mountain? Who played King on the Mountain? Okay, for those of you who did not play King on the Mountain, great kids game. As a matter of fact, you don't have to be kids. When I was in Scotland and first took all the graduating seniors that played football with my sons, one up there, Ben. Remember, we got to a place called Fairy Glen, and there are these little mountains, and we would play King on the Mountain. In other words, you would get up there, we would go rock, paper, scissors, and decide who was going to be the king first. You climbed up to the top of a hill, and this would be a hill about, and when I was growing up, we had one about the size of this chancel area, okay? And it was about 10 or 15 feet up, and it was hard packed, you know, and had grass on it and stuff, and one person would get up there. And you would take turns, one after the other, all my brothers and friends around the neighborhood, trying to knock the king off of the mountain so that you could claim the turf. And that lasted through about one round of everybody, and then it would be like, okay, you go from the back, and I'll go from the front, and you would get just assaulted from multiple directions. You never lasted very long, but it was a blast tackling somebody and rolling off of that mountain. And then it was to see who could get up there next and be king on the mountain. It was all about protecting your turf. It's a great game. It's all about the power to hold on to what you had. The power. Power is defined as the ability to influence, but more importantly, the ability to control behavior or people or outcome, circumstance, environment. It is the ability to control the other. When we read the scripture this morning, it said that when the Magi came and told King Herod about the birth of Jesus, who was to be the new king, that he was frightened. Now, different texts use different words. Some say terrified, some say disturbed, some say perturbed. But no matter how you put it, he was deeply troubled at the notion that there was going to be another king. Herod was king on the mountain. He had come to that kingship by the use of military force with the Roman army, with whom he had made a pact that once he took over Judah, he would then reign it, but in conjunction with and under the authority of the Roman government. He had done some decent things and made some cultural and architectural achievements, not the least of which was the temple. But more than anything else, he was king on the mountain. He had power, and he controlled his turf, and he controlled his kingdom. And the very thought that there would be another king terrified him, frightened him, disturbed him. He became so perturbed that we know what he did. He set out a decree and said every male Jewish child under the age of 2 is to be slain, is to be murdered. He set out a decree for mass murder against the purest innocents the world knew. Because he was so afraid somebody would knock him off his mountain and claim his power to control his environment. But did you hear the phrase that you read right behind that? And all Jerusalem was frightened too. All Jerusalem was frightened too. Why would Jerusalem be frightened at the birth of Jesus? At the birth of one who might one day be king? I queried over that. And I got to thinking how somebody who, even in Jerusalem at that point in time, each little level down under Herod built probably their own little kingdoms. They knew it was built on sand because ultimately it was the Roman governments who called the shots. But on that sand, they built their own little kingdoms. On that shifting sand, they claimed their own turf, managed their own surroundings, controlled their own environment. And if a new king came, that would mean change. Change threatens people, even people of faith, and oh my word, even people in the church. We can't do it that way. Because in this church, we've always done it that way, Lane. We can't do it that way, Allison, because it is tradition here. You can't sit in that pew because that's Aunt Susie's pew. So even in the church, we do that stuff because change threatens us. And so they were frightened by the notion of a new king, not knowing what that would bring, not knowing what those demands would be. But see, here's the deal. All Jerusalem in Matthew is code. And what it means is all of us. It means you and me and people everywhere. Why would we be frightened for the king to come? Maybe because we, like so many of them, have established our own comfortable little kingdoms, our own little fiefdoms where we manage and we control and we're all right, you know, and things are good, and we've rationalized our behavior, good, bad, or otherwise. We fall heavily upon the grace, don't look for much accountability, and say, it's all right. And the way we live is all right because it's good and it's comfortable. And yeah, maybe it's not as environmentally wonderful as it should be. Maybe I'm not the best steward that I should be. Maybe I don't really love everybody like I should. Maybe enemies I prefer to hate. Maybe, and we can go on and on, but I'm comfortable where I am. And I can sit through a couple prophetic sermons during the course of a year on my pew and get back to the feel-good ones. All of Jerusalem, including you and me. And so we ask ourselves, with the coming of the new king who will establish a new kingdom, will we hole up in our comfortable little kingdom? Or will we relinquish control to the power and authority, and the authority of the government shall be on his people, this King of Kings? Will we relinquish our control of our own little lives over to the authority of the one who will be King of Kings? Matthew's clear, and I am too. That is a threatening, fearful, and sometimes disturbing prospect, particularly for those of us who find ourselves blessed in so many ways. It just is. But yet we're left with this world that is full of brokenness and full of little kingdoms. But Matthew is also clear that it is precisely to this kind of world that Jesus came, a world full of kingdoms and fiefdoms. It is precisely to these kinds of people that Jesus came to save and to offer something better, a world full of people who build their own kingdoms, who build their own places, who control their own lives, and I might add, live in their own prejudice. Because I got to tell you, 38 years of ministry has basically taught me that prejudice is ultimately the result of fear of the loss of our own control or our own power. And so we have to have somebody that's below us that we can control, that we can have power over. And that manifests itself in disgust and hate. That's prejudice. But it is precisely, Matthew says, to this world and to these people that Jesus has come. So the question that leaves us, the question that left me with all week is, what happens to those of us who relinquish or lose our power or control? What happens if we give up that which we fear to give up the most, control of our lives? And I came to one truth. I came to one truth. It's kind of an ugly truth. It's certainly a tough truth. And it's that to live without Jesus is really the loss and death. And to die with Jesus is ultimately the only way to life and to gain in the kingdom of God. So I leave you to ponder. Ponder your kingdom, ponder your choice, to ponder what it means to live with Christ as the King of Kings, the one who is in authority and in control, and submit your life to him and live forever. are to live these few days and have just these few days in control of your own little lives, of my own little life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.